In a few minutes, we're going to be continuing through our study of Psalms. Tonight, we will be picking up with the 124th Psalm. So if you want to put your markers or your fingers there, go ahead and do that. But before we jump into that, there is kind of a background information I'd like to briefly discuss just to kind of help put a bit of relevance to this. In this section that we are currently looking, you'll see at your Bible that underneath the chapter heading, you may see the title of the song, A Song of Ascent. And as we pointed out last week, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, all of these are called songs of ascent. And it seems that these may have been songs that the children of Israel would sing on their journeys to Jerusalem. We made a point, on a side point this morning, that, and as we pointed out in our last study here, that they were required to travel to Jerusalem three times a year. Able-bodied men were required to make this journey. They would travel in the springtime for the Passover, and then about 50 days later, they would travel there again for the Pentecost, and then later in the fall, it would be the Feast of Tabernacles. And some scholars suggest that the songs within this section very well may have been songs that they might have sang during the course of their journeys to encourage them, to, I'll say motivate them, to remind them, just songs of great remembrance of what God has done for them. Last week, or in our last lesson, which was 2 weeks ago, we looked at the 120th, the 121st, 122nd, and then the 123rd Psalm. And in a minute, we're going to start with the 124th. But what's the relevance to us? Well, let me kind of help with that. Something I was thinking about before the lesson, so they're not on the charts. But there are two passages in the Scriptures that refer to God's people as pilgrims. Turn with me first off to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start there for just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let me draw your attention to verse 11. Verses 11 and 12 specifically. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, 11, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," he says, "abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." One of the many truths that we recognize is that this world is not our home. That as Christians, our citizenship lies within heaven. And so we have the mindset, much like what Peter said here, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." The investment we have within this life is only that which God has given us, in regards to ourselves, to our family, to the local congregation, fellow brethren. We're all working together for a common goal, that is spending eternity with God in heaven. So we strive not to get so wrapped up in the affairs of the world that we are led astray by these things. We are focused only on serving God. We are walking by faith. And that takes me to the next passage. And keep 1 Peter 2 in mind. We'll reference that again as we go through the course of the lesson. But the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11, he, in the verses preceding verse 11 there, the Hebrew writer here is talking about the various Bible people who had lived by faith and served God by faith. Specifically thinking about Abraham and Sarah and so forth. But there in verse 13, he makes a statement that I think is all-encompassing. When I mean all-encompassing, we're talking about all of God's people. Whether we're talking about those who lived before the days of Christ, or we're talking about those who are living now under the new covenant of Christ. Look at the mindset. This is Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." The people of old, as the Hebrew writer tells us, viewed themselves as simply pilgrims, looking for a better home, a heavenly home. So with this mindset, we come back to our study of the Psalms. Like the children of Israel who would travel to Jerusalem, we too, in a sense, are on a journey. And our journey on this earth one day will come to an end. And as we journey to the home in heaven, we keep the same hope and ambition and service to the Lord as we see within these children of Israel. So let's pick up with the 124th Psalm. And let's look at the Lord, the defense of his people. This is two different sections within this psalm. This is a little bit longer of these psalms within this grouping. But let's look at the 8 verses here. They notice right off the bat that God alone is their deliverer. Notice the way what he says in the first verse. He says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Think about a repeat and repeat, if you would. Statement is made, and now it's going to be echoed. Here's a statement. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, and then notice what he says. When men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. So go back here. Notice what they're acknowledging. If it had not been for the Lord being on our side, think about all the bad things that would have happened to them. Think about the number of enemies that they faced, going all the way back to when they were in Egypt and their deliverance from Egypt. Had the Lord not been on their side, would they have been delivered from Egypt? Would have they, as a people in Goshen, been able to have overthrown and taken control of Egypt? Would they have been able to humble Pharaoh himself? And the answer, of course, is no. In any instance, you look at the various kings that they battled through the course of the history there, the times that God gave them deliverance, if it had not been for God who was on their side, what would have happened to them? And here they acknowledge it, that if it had not been for God, if God had not been there for them, I should say, they would have failed. They would have been beaten down. They would have been overrun. When men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. The swollen waters would have gone over our soul. They recognize, even in this simple psalm, that God was their defense, that it was him who had delivered them and given them victory. Now, when you think about our lives as Christians, is not that the same thing today? Now, what we're talking, the victories we're talking about aren't victories against kings, are not victories against the enemies of the world, but we're talking about victories against those things that are greater. When we think about Ephesians chapter 6, what Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Let's turn over there. Did you know you got to reset into your mind? And sometimes you just got to click that reset there. Turn over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I was getting ready to quote it, and it was getting ready to come out all not right. So he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And here we go. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's what we're saying. Our battle is not with the kings of the world or our physical enemies of the world. It's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The battle that we are engaged in, the enemies who are striving to overtake us, are not the ones that we might see with our eyes, but the ones who would want to see us and intentionally strive to lead us away from God. So we are told to take a stand. And if it was not for our Heavenly Father, we would not be able to take that stand. If it was not for him and his strength and what he has done for us, we would be lost, just as Israel would have been forever in the land of Egypt had it not been for God. We would be forever in our sins had it not been for God. And so like them, we thank him for being our great deliverer. And we offer praise to our deliverer. And that's what they do. Blessed be the Lord, verse 6, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The people who would have sung this during their time of faithfulness to the Lord, they would have been very familiar with their history. And they would have been familiar with the times where they lost and God was not there, but it was because of their disobedience. And they would have also known the times of the great victory, why they were victorious. It wasn't their own selves. It was the Lord who was their great defender. He was the strength of his people. And the same we are looking at for ourselves today. Look now at the 125th Psalm as we continue forward. In the next Psalm, notice what he says here. And this one is one of the shorter ones, just five verses there. That was the problem of trying to find a good scripture reading of these Psalms. Any one Psalm could serve as a script reading and we could just not have to cover it. Not really, but they were short. So notice what he says here. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. He says, do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. A couple psalms back, I think it's the 122nd Psalm, was a psalm that was praying to the Lord on behalf of Israel. Well, imagine the people who were in their journeys. They're traveling to Jerusalem, that is praying for Jerusalem, that is Psalm 122. Here these people are traveling to Jerusalem. And the way that Jerusalem was situated, Jerusalem was up on a hill, but Jerusalem was not the highest point. There were actually mountains that would surround the city of Jerusalem there. And so imagine the people traveling to Jerusalem there would see and understand it kind of in a symbolic way, representing the Lord's watchfulness and defender of his own people. They say here, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. Now, there may be a reference to the physical aspect of this mountain being present, but also to the greater, this is Mount Zion was where the temple of the Lord was. And he says that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Now, we understand from a New Testament standpoint, that under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, the heavenly mountain, the holy mountain, Mount Zion that we've come to, is talking about the church, the body of Christ. And again, it shall not be moved. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from time forth and forever. They trusted in the Lord. And this is what they're saying here. Those who trust in the Lord shall not be moved. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Now, understand that this particular statement here, this is the way that it was supposed to have been. That as long as the people would follow the Lord and walk with the Lord, the scepter of the wickedness of the wicked would not rest upon the land of the righteous there. However, when the people chose to walk away from the Lord, then that did happen. But it wasn't because the Lord let them down. It was because they willingly chose to follow after these kings. One of the first unrighteous kings that come to mind right off the bat is when you look at the history of the people there, look at Manasseh. He wasn't the first unrighteous king, but he's one of the more notable ones. And Manasseh was a king of Judah. Even after the division there, they still had kings for the southern nation that chose not to follow the Lord. And Manasseh was one of the worst ones over the southern nation of Judah in his disobedience unto God. He even brought in sacrificing your children in the name of worshiping false gods. And the reason why he sat on the throne is because the people let him sit on the throne. They allowed it. They walked right in his footsteps. They followed along with him. And it wasn't until Josiah came along that much of that wickedness was removed and taken away. And so then the watchfulness of the Lord are back on his people because they're now following him again. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. And that's what happened. They followed Manasseh. Now, the passage I said earlier we would bring back into this discussion is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 again. We are living in a very wicked world. This is nothing new to you. You know that. You live in the same world as I live in. But we understand that we have a responsibility, since we are sojourners, since we are pilgrims here, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Yes, we have wicked leaders in the world. We have wicked people who influence us within the world. And sadly to say, even some Christians fall within the category of those who would lead others into unrighteousness. But as we strive to follow the Lord, we abstain from these things. We don't follow the wickedness of the world. We don't follow the wickedness of those who would want us to walk within their footsteps. We have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, among those within the world, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. The Lord does not want us to bend a knee to the wicked of the world. Those who are a part of that body of Christ, we have that spiritual inheritance, which is eternal life with God in heaven. And so we walk according to His plan. We trust in Him, I should say. We trust within Him and in His Word. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Again, they're viewing this in a very physical way, in a very physical standpoint of their praise to the Lord, recognizing that even if the wicked do rise up, He will lead them away. It's a great lesson for us today to remember to put our trust in the Lord. And if we do, we, like Mount Zion, shall not be moved. But now let's turn to the 126th Psalm. Song of thanks for God's deliverance of His people. Now, verse 1, there's different viewpoints on what we're about to read here. Some view the next section as specifically having reference to the captivity, when they're in Babylonian captivity, and then the return from that. But others view what we're about to read as just a general callback to any time the Lord has showed mercy upon His people. And so here's what we mean by that. He says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I think the English Standard Version says, return to us our fortunes. But there aren't many translations, at least that I looked at, that kind of go within that vein, or if they do, they have a footnote that points back to the phrase, you know, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion. So as I said, there are some who view this as a gentle callback to the mercy of the Lord. The times that Israel roamed, wandered away from the Lord. Think about during the time period of the judges. How many times in the time period of the judges did the people did that which was right in their own sight? And then the Lord sold them into slavery to such as, let's say, the Philistines. And then along they would cry out to the Lord after 40 years, and then He would send a judge like Samson to deliver them from the hands of the Philistines. And then, you know, it would happen repeatedly. And these were times that, yes, we see their disobedience and God's punishment on these people, but we also see something else. We see His mercy on them, His willingness to hear them. And so this psalm seems to be kind of a community lament, as some sources said, that's calling for the mercy of the Lord again. Maybe. But when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, here's the point, we were like those who dream. What's taking place here in their mind seems like it had been impossible. But yet it is so wonderful. The mercy of the Lord is so refreshing. They have now been redeemed. What we're about to read here, I'll make a reference to something a little bit different time period. But if you'll remember in your study of Haggai and Zechariah, but more specifically Haggai, the children of Israel, they've been in Babylon captivity for 70 years. And then the first wave of people who returned, led by Zerubbabel, they came back, they repaired the altar, and then they began to worship the Lord. Then they began to rebuild the temple. They repaired the foundation of it. Then the surrounding people there came and caused great problems for them, and so they stopped. And so for 16 years, they went working on their own houses. And so Haggai, he writes this, he sends a letter to them. A prophecy, carry a message to them from the Lord. And notice what he says here for just a moment. Turn over in your Bibles to Haggai. And let's look right at the start there of this. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. There it is. Haggai. And so you'll notice here at the beginning of this, Haggai chapter 1, verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Listen to what he says. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts in verse 7, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. And he continues the course in the discussion here. But basically there, looking at verse 6, he says, you have sown much, but bring a little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink, and so forth. He's talking about, look at these 16 years. Where has been the prosperity? You've worked and lost. You've planted and not been able to reap. The waters have dried up. All of this bad things has happened to you. And why? Because you didn't rebuild the temple of the Lord. Okay. So once they repented of this, then this blessing from the Lord would then be restored to them. Now, how this relates to our song is what we're about to look at here. And they're referencing the Lord returning them, showing his mercy on them, and bringing them back. He says in verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. One footnote, real quick, verse 2, whenever the Lord showed his mercy upon his people, even the nations around them saw his mercy and his blessings upon his people. So he says, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. So one commentary suggested that the streams of the south, or Negev, I think is the other name for it, was a very arid region. But when there was much rain, there would be rivers of water running, and there would be great prosperity from the produce of the land. But many times it was dried up. So he says, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. As you would flood the regions there, bring in the waters, bring back the prosperity. Much like what's talking about with the days of Haggai. Because they had not rebuilt the temple of the Lord, they suffered in all the things that they did until they put the Lord first. So he says, in the text here, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth reaping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This psalm is asking for the Lord, could be asking for the Lord to show mercy to his people once again, as he had done in the times past. And then the last psalm that we're going to be considering this evening, the 127th psalm. And this again, one of the songs of ascent, songs that likely were sung as they would go to Jerusalem to make their journey and their travel there to worship the Lord. And we're going to say the vanity of work without God may be a good title for this section here. He writes, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. There are many things that we are responsible for doing, and we recognize that. David himself, as a king, were responsible for serving the Lord and obeying the Lord. But in the end, the efforts that they put forth would have been nothing without the Lord. And the same thing for our lives. Without our trusting in the Lord, everything that we put forth in this physical realm is really going to be for naught. And in this case of point, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Oftentimes this passage is used in relation to sermons on the home. And so how would the Lord build the home? Well, by the individuals of the home following after the Lord's pattern. He says, then lest the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. I mean, how many times, if you think about this, was cities overran? Although there may have been watchmen, but they were overran because the Lord was not watching over the city. The efforts of the watchmen were in vain. So it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, even within our families. The bearing of children, bringing them into this world and to raise them. Think about Hannah and Samuel raising them to serve the Lord. We recognize that they are truly a gift from the Lord, a heritage from the Lord, being the fruit of the womb. And again, who's it from? It's from the Lord. And this is what we need to recognize. In all of our efforts and everything to bring children into this world and to live as families and so forth, in the end, it's all for nothing if the Lord is not there. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. This is a family. And this is why I said, going back to verse 1 there, that many times this passage is used in relation, in referencing the homes within sermons there. Because when he comes down to the discussion of children here, he talks about like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so the children of one's youth, and happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate, because this thing that has been done by the Lord and by the blessing of the Lord. And it shows that as the people traveled and they sang psalms like this, they would have recognized the great blessings of God and how he has defended them, how he has protected them, how had he not been there, they recognized how much they would have suffered, and even down to the structure of their homes and the very children in their home, that he has done this for them. These things they needed to be reminded of. You look at generations of God's people that forgot these things. They failed to remember what God has done. And look what happened, the path they took when they failed to remember. And so the lesson for us today is the same thing. Just like they praised the Lord for his protection, they praised the Lord for his defense, they praised the Lord for his design of all things even, as he has given to them through his word, we too praise the Lord for these things. And as we journey in this life heading towards eternity with God in heaven, let's not get distracted. Let's not get strayed away. Let's always thank the Lord and trust in him so that we shall not be moved. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you need to act upon that belief. Make the decision to follow him. Turn away from the sin within your life and be buried with him through baptism, so you're wiser than to walk in a newness of life, and then live your life trusting in the Lord and faithfully serving him. If you are a Christian and you've not been living faithfully, take the time to stop and think about all that God has done for you. Look at all the spiritual blessings, all the blessings that you have in the promises, and be restored back to his fellowship tonight. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.